This is a study of divine guidance. The Bible teaches that guidance is not about getting God to take us where we want to go. It's about God leading us, as our shepherd, to where he wants to take us. And he does that in the person of Christ. Last week, we saw that God's guidance is revealed in biblical law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, expanded in many concrete ways throughout the Bible, and condensed into a single motive of love. The law that fills the Word of God is necessary. It's because it explains God's will for us. When we don't need to be confused at all about God's will and therefore about guidance, or left to our feelings by themselves. I will say conservatively, 99% of all that we need to know is the law tells us about how God guides us as a shepherd, and that's what guidance is all about. But the law in God's written word is not enough. The word became flesh. The eternal Son became Jesus to create the basis of righteousness, to create the basis of righteous forgiveness, certainly. But salvation is much more than forgiveness. Salvation is about repairing, renewing, rebirthing the human heart. The law was given to reveal what God's will is. Jesus came to embody that will, that law, not to make it clearer so much as to win our hearts, so that we would want God's will to guide us, so that we would want to be like him. And that brings us to today's theme, which is the character of Christ, the impact of Jesus himself on our souls. The law educates us in God's will. The character of Christ compels us to want it for ourselves. I was introduced to this truth very early on in my Christian walk. As a former atheist who had become a Christian at 19, I read voraciously about the Christian faith. And I remember one little devotional book, very small. And at the beginning of one chapter, the author claimed, "In the next 5 minutes, you will discover your purpose in life." Well, I was really put off by that. I mean, that's really overselling an idea. It was just over the top. So I turned the page, and I discovered my purpose in life. And it has remained with me to this day. And what he was going to do, he said, was to quote Romans 8:29. Now, I was a young Christian, so what I expected to read was Romans 8:28, because you learn that right off the bat. Everybody knows that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But that's not really what he quoted. He jumped off from this verse, because you notice at the end, who it's talking about are people who are called according to his purpose. And he jumped off that to show me what God's purpose is. God's positive, abundant work in the lives of those who love him, and what he does in every situation, all the time. All that has to do with his purpose. Not a purpose we've concocted for ourselves, but something he has predestined before creation for us. And that purpose is spelled out in the next verse. It's in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I saw early on in my walk what I would otherwise have missed by taking verse 28 out of context. God's purpose for me, that which he predestined me for, that toward which he works all things in my life, is for me to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. Not only me, but all my brothers and sisters who are saved. Now that insight shaped my life. It means that God's purpose for me, his will for me, that is the stuff of guidance, that goes beyond all of life's details. It's higher than all the details. It's deeper. It's wider. It means that 1,000 years from now, All that will ultimately matter is that I am like Christ and share his character. And if that's all that will ultimately matter 1,000 years from now, then that's all that will matter 100 years from now, after my time here is over. And if that's true, then it really is all that matters right now, even while I'm still in this life. The question then becomes, in terms of God's will, what does Christ's image involve? Now, I use the word character to refer to that part of Christ's being that I'm supposed to be like, because I'm not supposed to be just like Jesus in every way. Christ's image is probably not a matter of personality. Jesus would have had some specific score on a Myers-Briggs test, but I don't think God wants all of us to have the same score, to be just as extroverted or introverted, or to be all energized by the same activities. It probably does not involve body type, size, or skin color. It probably does not involve natural talents, which side of the brain is dominant, or what comes naturally to us. And I say that because if there were one perfect personality or body or set of talents, then the Lord would have just made Adam that way and stopped. Or if he needed more people, just cloned him. He didn't do that. You realize that there's over 100 different species of pine trees? God likes variety. And there is something delightful to God about our differences. Remember, God is Trinitarian. One God, three distinct and different persons. Variety is part of who he is. God's image can't be adequately expressed in one individual personality. Apparently, it takes millions of people to, get close. So what is the character of Christ all about? That aspect of his image that is to be my template, that aspect of Christ, which becoming like is my purpose for being. Well, I think that actually there are a number of ways to answer that biblically. Some would focus on the perfect union of justice and compassion, two different traits, two different motivations, two different commitments. In fact, you could probably find a number of those kinds of pairs, different things, which in Christ, they exist in perfect harmony, which probably you don't find that normally in people. We tend to be imbalanced, but Christ is perfectly balanced without negating each. And you could find a number of those kinds of attributes. Some would focus on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Apostle Paul explicitly tells us that these traits naturally fulfill God's law. Actually, you could probably use any biblical list or description of love and righteousness. And this is what I call Christ's character. And attaining this character is the reason God made me. And it's the reason God saved me. And it's the good goal that God is working toward in all things, in all the things that happen to me, and all the things that I do, and all the things in my life. I may develop many goals, but this will always be what God is principally working towards. Think of it this way. Life is filled with stuff. It's filled with relationships and duties and passions and opportunities and challenges. Some of these things we initiate, some things come at us, whether we want them or not. They're embedded in our families and careers and all the other roles we have in life. And they are the raw materials from which we express our humanity. All of them are traumatized, they're off-center because of sin, but they're all necessary parts of life. And these things create the context of what we do. The stuff that requires decisions and about which we crave guidance. Where should I go? What should I do? Who should I seek? When should I act? How should I respond? How we handle life, how we handle all this stuff is determined by our inner character. Not so much by our personality or physical attributes, although they do play a minor role, but the way I handle life and the way I live flows out from my values and worldview, my commitments, my inner beliefs, my convictions, all the things that we might call our character. God's will is for my inner character to be conformed to Christ's. I don't need to look like Jesus in terms of facial hair or sandals, but the Father wants to see in me his own character reflected on a human scale. And that means he wants to see in me the same character that is in Jesus, the same values and worldview, the same commitments, beliefs, and convictions, the same justice and compassion, the same fruit of the Spirit, the same virtues. Now, please listen very carefully to what I say next, because understanding this is crucial to understand divine guidance. To the extent that all the stuff of life is not connected to a Christ-like character, and I say to the extent because it's not black and white, it's a continuum, but to the extent that all the stuff of life is not connected to a Christ-like character, God doesn't care about it. He doesn't care about what we choose. He doesn't care about what we do. He doesn't care about where we go. He doesn't care about how we act. Because none of those things are going to matter in eternity, because they're all tied predominantly or completely to our fallen nature, a nature that God hates, a nature that God nailed to a cross, a nature that God buried to forget. So we waste our time seeking his will about what to do when we ignore his will about who we're supposed to be. There is no guidance he can give that could redeem any action that is totally unconnected to the character of his son. Because God is not interested in anything fundamentally rooted in sin, with no connection to his will as we see it lived out in Jesus. And when he judges the works of his own people, now, you understand that God's people are saved by grace alone, not by anything they've done or haven't done. But he's going to judge all works. This is from 1 Corinthians 3. And when he judges the works of his own people, all the works of life that are unconnected to Jesus' character, they're going to be swept away. They're going to be shown to be ultimately meaningless, no matter how important they seem to be at the time, no matter how important they could have been, they will not be remembered. God says that some of us are going to be saved. God says through Paul, said in 1 Corinthians 3, that some of us will be saved like people who are saved from a fire. They're fine. They're okay. In fact, they have a great eternal life ahead of them. But everything they had accumulated, everything they had built in this life is gone. They will enter paradise loved and with a great future, but with virtually nothing to show for their lives here. Now, that's half of what we need to understand about God's will and guidance here. The other half is just as important. To the degree, and once again, this is on a continuum, but to the degree that the choices we make and the lives we live are directed by an inner character that reflects Jesus, to that extent, then everything that we have done, every decision we make, every action, every response, every thought and word, to the smallest detail, becomes part of the legacy of Christ's work in me by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter if nobody else saw it. It is important to God. Even if my decisions weren't perfect, it doesn't matter. God loves his son. God loves to see his son. God loves to see his son in us. God loves to see us want to be like his son. That in itself gives him pleasure. Our desire to be like, to follow Jesus, glorifies his son. And in a sense, then, that desire, that choice to try to be like Jesus because we want to. That's what matters most. And that's what produces actions which are truly good, not just look good, but are good all the way through. Now you might say, well, what if I try to imitate Christ, but I still make a poor decision? Well, I mean, that's a given. I mean, we are going to make bad decisions, no question about it. But don't forget how we started here. God is constantly at work through every circumstance, through every decision to work for our good, for every one of his children. When we seek to make decisions with no conscious connection to the character of Christ, we distance ourselves from God's purpose for us. And how he works in those situations will not obviously work out for our good. They will, but perhaps more like a, you know, learn by failure mode, resulting in experiences that may not be so eternally memorable. But when we seek to make decisions with the goal to experience and express the character of Jesus, even if that goal is imperfect, as long as it's real, then we are pursuing God's purpose, and God works through any and all circumstances and decisions in ways that, well, whether they're easy or hard at the time, they're going to be worth remembering in paradise. I know that about Christ. He cared about what was going to be remembered. I very often call attention to Jesus' comments about that woman who gave 2 pennies as an offering. So it's just a wonderful section of scripture. No, nobody noticed her among the wealthy and their large gifts. But taking a break from teaching, not far from where the offerings were given, Jesus noticed her. And without embarrassing her, he pointed her out to his disciples as the kind of person who impresses him, and therefore impresses his Father. He says she gave the most. I mean, she gave probably the money she would have had to eat that day. So that was all she had for that day. And she gave the most because she gave everything from the heart, just as Jesus himself would give everything from his heart. And through her actions, Jesus found her profoundly beautiful. And he perpetuated her memory. Just as he perpetuated the memory of this gift in history through the Bible, his Father will perpetuate the memory of every such decision made by any of his children. She didn't think, this woman didn't think she was going to be remembered for this. She'll be surprised, won't she? But God's going to cause them to be remembered. Why? Because the Father loves our pennies? It's because the Father loves his Son. And it thrills him to see the character of his Son reflected in us, especially while we're still struggling with our sin. It's that character that fulfills the law of God willingly, and therefore all the way through. The law is explained in the Ten Commandments, and it's summarized by the concept of love. The law, however, cannot fulfill itself. Fulfilling the law requires a heart that is motivated by who Christ is, his character. Christ's character is the natural expression of a deep relationship, a love with God the Father, a desire to please the Father, born not of fear, but rather an outpouring of an inner passion to glorify him. That's why the law cannot fulfill itself, because the only motive we have as sinners is fear. Christ takes away that fear completely. And Christ himself had that perfect conviction that the Father loves him. He knew that. He didn't doubt it. And he will always glorify the Son. Jesus knew that his Father would do that. And that faith that Christ has begins to transfer, our faith in Christ, rather, begins to transfer that conviction to us. In other words, the law is fulfilled when I, through Christ, see God's love soaring over me. And I want my love, and I want my life to soar with him. Of course, what was perfect in Christ is just getting started in us. But cultivating this relationship is the key to divine guidance. That's when God works all things together for my good to accomplish his purpose as I embrace it. For the believer, in the nitty-gritty of divine guidance, in every specific instance when I'm asking, what should I do right now? There are many variables to consider. Not just one, but many variables which are genuinely relevant. But the single most important issue is this. If he were me right now, what would Christ do? How would Christ's certainty of the Father's love and truth and purity and goodness inspire goodness and purity and love and truth in me, in return, in this situation, in this decision, in the stuff of life, relationships, economics, opportunities, trials of one kind or another? How can I manifest Jesus' justice and compassion? How can I manifest the fruit of the Spirit and every biblical virtue so as to please and glorify the Father who through Christ has committed himself to my good? The law describes the mechanics of flight, but not how to get off the ground and actually fly. It is faith that realizes that Christ is in me now. The love the Father has for Christ is love for me now. And his character is becoming mine. I can respond to that love. So what will I do? And how does my certainty of the Father's soaring love for me, how does my fledgling love just leaving the nest, how does that begin to fly with him? How should that manifest itself right now in this situation, this decision? Asking and answering that question over and over through all of the hundreds of thousands of life's decisions is how I learn to fly with Christ in the Father's love. Until one day, my fellowship with the Father will be just like Christ's. And we will soar together. Divine guidance is defined by the law and inspired by the character of Christ in us. Next time, we'll consider the nature of guidance from yet one other perspective before we get into the nuts and bolts of learning how to follow our shepherd. Until then, God bless.